Recently, I got to thinking about the military because I'm in the reserves. And the main thing that we focus on is being ready. And also, I realized that I don't always take things as seriously as I should in the reserves because I don't get why we are doing some of the things that we do. I don't see the danger. I don't see the threat. And that kind of got me thinking about whether I'm spiritually ready for war. In other words, am I ready for spiritual warfare? I realized if I don't always take things seriously in real life, am I taking it seriously when it comes to the spiritual things? And I think this can often be the case for a lot of people because we don't see the danger. So in the middle of all this, I came across 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 in verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Brethren, the spiritual danger we face is real. The threat is real. Satan is real. And we need to take him seriously. We need to be prepared. Just like Peter said, we need to be sober-minded. We need to be watchful because he is out there and he is seeking someone to devour. So we see that there is danger that we need to be aware of. So what we need to do is not let our guard down. We need to be watchful or aware that we are in danger and that the enemy is coming for us. Let's look at a few verses from the Gospels that show us how we can be ready to face this danger. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 41. This is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he tells his apostles in verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And also look in Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and verse 32. Mark 13 verse 32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." And then also in Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35 says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." These passages are a little different context, and they're not talking about the exact same thing, but we still get the same principle, and that is to be ready, be on guard, be awake. We don't know when the battle will come. We don't know when any of the things in life will come. And so it is our job, it is our responsibility to be ready for them. Always. And another important thing that we need to know is who we are fighting. We need to know the enemy. And so look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our adversary is the devil, like we just read in 1 Peter 5 at the beginning, too. We aren't fighting a physical war. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Our enemies are spiritual, and they're with spiritual things. So what is a spiritual war? We know it's not physical, but what are we fighting for? Well, let's look at how the enemy, how Satan fights. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." We see here that it can be hard to recognize Satan and his servants because they're disguised. They appear to be servants of God or followers of Christ, but they aren't. And similarly, in Matthew 7 and verse 15, talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's the same idea that they're disguised and it's hard to recognize them. But in Matthew 7 verse 15, it says that we can recognize them by their fruits. And here it says their end will correspond to their deeds. And it's deeds such as those in John chapter 8 verse 44, which gives us more insight into the character of Satan. John 8 and verse 44 says, this is Jesus talking to Pharisees and scribes when they are questioning him, saying that Abraham is their father, and he rebukes them, and in verse 44 he says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Satan is a murderer and a liar. He has been from the beginning. So if we are examining our lives, we need to look for what is true. Because with Satan, there will be no truth. This is extremely important for us to do, because Satan can even use Scripture to justify the ideas and temptations he puts in our heads. Look at Matthew chapter 4. When Satan tempts Jesus in Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, he uses Scripture. Matthew 4 verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." After fasting 40 days and 40 nights. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So we see here that Satan quotes from Psalm 91, which in context is supposed to be about, is a comforting passage about how God is our refuge, and therefore the trust and the comfort that we can have in him. But Satan twists it, he perverts it to attempt to deceive Jesus into testing God, into testing God's protection of him. look at Genesis chapter 3. This gives us more insight into who Satan is and what he does. Genesis 3, of course, this is when man first sins. In verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And also look in James chapter 1. This is the same idea, James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood this test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Again, Satan deceives us. That's what he uses. He does so by using our own desires, our own wants, and things that aren't necessarily bad. But he tempts us to use them in a way that is wrong, in a way that God has commanded us not to use them. And just like we saw that with Satan using the scriptures to tempt Jesus, he often takes things that are good and perverts them and makes them evil. Again, this is why it is so important to examine the things around us and to make sure that we are obeying God and that we are keeping in the truth and using what we have in the right way, in the way that God intended. So now that we understand the importance of being watchful and being ready for Satan to attack us at any time, and we see that what he uses to attack us with, let's look at how we can fight back. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 6. First Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 6, says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So we have the scriptures to serve as examples for us to not be deceived as Israel did, just like we talked about last week and the rampant idolatry they had. I think the main point of what Paul is telling the Corinthians in this passage is what he says in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Just like we read in Matthew 26 earlier, Jesus told the disciples to rise and pray that you may enter not into temptation. We need to be conscious. We need to be aware that the devil is after us and careful not to fall into his temptations. And the other point Paul makes here is to take the way of escape that God provides for you. We've probably all heard the story about the man who this flood comes upon this town, and this man goes up on his roof of his house, and he prays to God asking him to save him, asking him to help him, deliver him from this flood. And then he waits. So a boat comes by, and they offer the man help. They say, "We'll take you to safety." And he says, no, I'm waiting for God to save me." And a little while later, a helicopter flies by, and they let down a ladder for him, and they're telling him they'll save him. And he says, no, I'm waiting for God to save me." And of course, in the end, the man drowns, and he goes to heaven, and where God is waiting for him, and he says to God, "Why didn't you save me? I prayed for your help. Why didn't you help me? Why didn't you save me?" And God says to him, "Well, I sent you a boat and a helicopter, but you didn't take them." So I know it's kind of a silly story, but it illustrates Paul's point here, that God will give us a way of escape. It's our responsibility to take it. And so we need to be aware and looking for the way of escape that God gives us. Another way we can fight back against the devil and against the temptations was demonstrated in Matthew 4 when Satan tempts Jesus. So if you compare Matthew 4 and what Jesus did to James 4, James chapter 4 and verse 7, which says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If you remember, Jesus didn't give in to the temptations that the devil provided. He came back with other scriptures, and he didn't listen to the devil, and then you see that Satan leaves him. So it's about resisting the devil, just like Jesus did in the wilderness, and he will flee from us. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, in verse 10, Paul talks about the armor of God. So Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul here talks about the armor of God, and he says to take up the armor of God. The first piece of armor that he starts out with is the belt of truth. This is important, truth, because, again, Satan fights with lies and deceit. Well, how do you combat lies and deceit with the truth? Thus, we must gird ourselves, we must surround ourselves or encircle us with truth to protect us from his lies. That is the idea of the belt. And look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of John right before he talks to them about being about their father being the devil that we read earlier, John chapter 8. And look in verse 31 of John chapter 8. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And then he goes on to tell them that their father is the devil. But oftentimes the belt would have had a scabbard for the soldier's sword. So the sword would have gone with the belt. And so I think it's good to kind of link the two together, the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit that Paul references in Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God. And you see here that in John 8 that Jesus said the Word is truth and the truth will set you free. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15 talks about rightly handling the word of truth. And later in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The sword, or the word of God, is important for us to be equipped with. Also look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So that was the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. We understand why those are important. The second piece of armor, or third piece of armor that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6, is the breastplate of righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 3, because I think this goes well with it. Romans 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Notice here that Paul is talking about God's righteousness. And I think this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of God that protects us, that justifies us from our sins. And you also see at the end here that it protects the one who has faith, which is the next piece of armor in Ephesians 6, the shield of faith. The breastplate will protect you from anything that gets past the shield. In other words, God's righteousness will protect you when your faith maybe isn't enough. I think it's important to notice specifically for the shield that we can use it to extinguish, Paul says we can use it to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. So the Roman soldiers of that time would have put canvases or skins on the front of their shields and doused them in water so that if flaming arrows were shot at them, it would just extinguish them. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what was used in that day. And those arrows and darts can be a lot of different things. doubts, temptations, desires, like we've looked at, that how Satan uses to trip us up and how he fights. And that is why it is important to be on guard and to, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. The next piece of armor is as shoes for your feet, given the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We already talked about in Matthew 26 and verse 41, Luke 12 verse 35 and 40, and Mark 13 earlier that we must be ready at all times. We already understand that readiness is important. We must be aware, we must be on guard, because we don't know when the attack will come. Therefore, we must be ready always. And so then Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. And this is one of the most important pieces of armor because it protects the head. It protects the brain. One blow to the head without a helmet, and that's going to result in instant death. Likewise, without salvation, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. We would have no victory. So lastly, Paul says to be praying at all times. We already read and referenced Matthew 26, verse 41, where Jesus tells them to rise and pray that you may enter not into temptation. And so prayer is an important part of how we fight against the devil. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13. This illustrates it very well. James 5, verse 13, is talking about the prayer of faith. And so, in James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Again, prayer is an extremely important part, and it's a powerful way that we wage war against Satan, that we can protect ourselves from Satan. Both ourselves and others, we can pray for each other. So in conclusion, I just want to read several passages that summarize well what we've talked about. I'm not going to add anything to them. I just want us to listen and just read along with me, if you will. Because really, I'll just let God's word stand for itself. There's nothing I can say that God hasn't said better. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, if you would just read along with it and listen, I think you'll get a lot out of these because it summarizes all of this warfare very well. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And then also look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and beginning in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppress or oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as what that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then also look at James chapter 1. James 1, in verse 1, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently on his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Also look in James chapter 4. James 4. Verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Just a couple more passages. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul says to be steadfast and immovable. Why? Because we have the victory in Christ. We already know who wins the war. Last passage, look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 7. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Lord and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. We already know the end of the story. It tells us here. God is victorious. Jesus is victorious. We already know who will win the war. So, be ready at all times. Take up the whole armor of God that you can fight the good fight of the faith, and having done all, to stand firm. The devil is real, and he is coming for us. He's already here. And he is constantly trying to get us to sin and to abandon God. Resist him and he will flee from you. Are you ready to face his temptations? Are you ready to fight? If there's something we can do for you this morning, that you need to make yourself right with God, that you need to be baptized, come forward and confess your sins, so that you can have salvation, which truly saves you from the devil's lies and deceit. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.